grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words that the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus. This morning, I looked at the question, well, what is peace? It's a word that we're all familiar with, but what is it? We saw that it's not simply an absence of war, it's the restoration of rest in a relationship. And then we asked, well, why is peace needed? And we considered the fact that peace is needed because we're at war with God. The enmity of our hearts, the hostility of our minds, the actions of our lives speak of that constant war that the unregenerate soul and the unrenewed mind is in. And we saw the reality of that, how that is a very real war, but considering very briefly the truth of hell, that that's the consequence of that end game of the peace that is broken because of man's sin in Adam. And how do we find that peace? Well, we find it in Christ. We find it in the statement in Isaiah chapter 53, where God tells us that because of our iniquity, God laid on him all that was needed that we might experience peace. One word that speaks of the restoration and reconciliation of our relationship with God. A beautiful word, a precious word, a glorious word, and a word that spoke to many of our hearts this morning based on the number of comments that people made to me after the worship service. That peace that passes all understanding because of God's work in our hearts and our lives. That's peace with God. But there's a sense here in which Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, is speaking of peace not only with God, but the peace of God. Because he's addressing here those who have already received this peace. He wasn't simply articulating and expressing the reality of peace as reconciliation to be received, but he was speaking of the peace that they already had with God, but a peace that he desired them to continue to have with God. It wasn't just simply, I want you to have peace as a one-off experience. It wasn't simply, I want you to cease in your warfare against God, and I want you to be reconciled to God, and I want you to have rest in God, and I want you to have union with God, and I want you to have that as a one-off experience in your life. You've been justified by faith, therefore you have peace, he wrote to the church at Rome. But there's more. He's saying to them that experience of the work of Christ in your life was not simply the establishment of peace, it was the beginning of a life of peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. The wall of separation has been taken down, and we'll consider more of that in the coming weeks when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and we see how that wall has been taken down, and how that the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. In verse 14, he speaks and says, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's not just that that wall of hostility has been broken down. It's the continuance of that peace with God. And that's what I want to consider tonight. And I want to look at it under four very simple headings. The first is, the peace of God is received by grace. The peace of God, and I'm talking here about the ongoing peace of God. I'm not talking about the salvific peace of God. It is received by grace as well, but I'm talking about the sanctifying peace of God. Secondly, we want to see that we are to pursue the peace of God. Thirdly, we want to look at what is involved in the pursuit of the peace of God. And finally, what is the benefit of pursuing the peace of God? So the peace of God is received by God's grace. Paul here says that the peace of God is an act of God's grace. That's the salvific peace of God, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, when having outlined in chapter 2 the terrible state of man, his condition and sin, where he's dead in his trespasses and sins, and walking in the course of the darkness of the world, following the prince of air. And then he says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved." So grace, as we considered last Lord's Day, which we, sinners dead in our trespasses and sins, come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. God, not peace with God, but the peace of God, is also an act of God. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us from God. So what we're considering is not something that we must stir up. Those of us who are Christians, it's not a case of God in the person of Jesus has taken care of our broken relationship where we are at war with God in mind, heart, and will. And God has taken care of that, so now we're at liberty. We will press on and work through this peace ourselves. We shall see in a moment that there's a necessity for us to pursue it, and the command of God is to do that. But we must always take great care, we who are of the Reformed faith, we who believe in the work of God, we must also take great care to understand that it's not through just our diligence, having been saved, that we receive this peace. This peace, this ongoing peace, is from God. It's from God. It's from our Father. Now, God is our Father in terms of our Father of all creation. Paul speaks to Athenians and he says that all men are his offspring, Acts chapter 17. He speaks, and the writer of the Hebrews, whether it was Paul or someone else, in chapter 12, verse 9, he says that God is the Father of spirits. He is the maker or creator of all spirits. So he is the Father of all creation. But when Paul writes here to us in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we receive peace from God our Father. He's not speaking simply as God, as our creator, as our maker. He's talking about what he will later say in chapter 1, verse 5, that he is our Father by way of adoption through Jesus Christ. He made us, so he is our Father. But he has adopted us, so he is our Father in a peculiar, in a particular way. And so, having laid on Christ the iniquity that was due to you for your sin, that would separate God for all eternity, from God for all eternity, having brought you into peace with himself, having adopted you into his family, God the Father now brings you peace and gives you peace and gives you the privilege of peace each and every day of your life. That's why the war waged between husbands and wives at times of those who are Christians is not a pretty thing. And I'm not talking about the actual waging of that war itself. I'm not talking about the words that are used, the expressions that are declared. I'm talking about the very fact that it's taking place. I'm talking about the fact that two people who have been made at peace with God find themselves in a situation where the relationship is such that they are denying the ongoing peace that comes from God. It's a statement to God that they are not delighting in that peace that they can have from Him. It's sad because that peace is freely available from God. It's not that one, either, or both parties have failed in desiring that peace. It's that they've failed to understand the magnitude and the reality of the peace that God offers. And not only God offers for their once for all salvation, but offers to them on an ongoing basis. It's a denial of the peace, in a sense, that they proclaim to profess with God in their salvation. It's an expression of, yes, we have been saved, but we're going to still fight like a cat and a dog. And God says, that's not the way it is to be. That's not what I find acceptable. I have made peace with you through my Son, and I would continue to offer you peace. I would continue to bring you into peace, and I would do so in and through Jesus. And that is my expectation. That's my anticipation. That's what I would command you to do, as we shall see in a moment. So this peace that comes to us is a peace that comes to us from God. From God. And so if we lose sight of that, if we do not own that reality, it will not bode well for us. If we think as Christians that we can continue to live, as it were, with the mantle of Christ's righteousness adorning us physically and spiritually, and yet we can continue to live in such a way that actually denies the presence of God in our lives, that is not healthy. And it will come out. It'll become apparent. It'll become clear. And that's why that manifestation of a want of peace in the life of a man or a woman who professes faith in Jesus Christ is such a grievous thing to the Spirit of God and such a sad thing, because it is a denial of what God has done. It's a denial of who they profess to be in Christ. We have peace with God. We can have the peace of God because of the grace of God. Secondly, you and I have a responsibility to pursue the peace of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, very clearly, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Peter writes concerning the Christian life in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he quotes the psalmist and he says of those of us who are in Christ, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Unity of mind. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 34. And he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You may have peace. You may have peace with God in Christ. But the command of God to you tonight is that you're to turn away from every evil thought, word, and practice. And don't get carried away with the word evil and think, well, I'm not one who engages in evil. Any act contrary to the command and will of God in terms of your thoughts, your words, and your actions are evil. Any thought that is contrary to the word of God that you have had today is evil. Any word that you have spoken today that is contrary to the word of God is evil. Anything you have done today that is contrary to the commands of God is evil. Let us stop glossing over the reality of the sin in our lives. Let us cease from this practice of belittling our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Because as we belittle it, what are we saying of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary? What are we making of His broken body and His blood shed at Calvary when we say, well, that thought isn't all that bad? Well, is it not all that bad in the sense of Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for that sin? Is that word not really all that bad, even though Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary? Oh, that deed wasn't all that bad. It could have been, be thankful it wasn't a lot worse. What an incredible statement to make. Be thankful it wasn't a lot worse. And there is the blood of Jesus shed for that sinful act. So any that is evil, we are to depart from. But gloriously, as the Word of God always does, there's a turning away from that which is wrong, and there's a turning on to that which is right. There's a turning away from that which is which God would tell us to cease from, and there's a turning to that which God would have us to do. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. Christianity is not just about don't do this, stop this, and you must never do that again. It's not a load of negatives. There is, by the grace of God, a turning away, but it's a turning away from that which is destructive. And it's a turning to that which is good. You listen to the world and they will make comments about the need to turn away from bad, but they have nothing to offer in terms of what is good. And the reason why the world has nothing to offer in terms of what is good is because they're at war with God. They're at enmity with God. And because they're at enmity with God, they don't know what good is. They don't know what righteousness is, because righteousness leads to peace, and peace leads to righteousness. And so only the Christian, only the one born again of the Spirit of God, who is a Spirit dwelling in their heart, is able to turn from evil and do good. It's a wonderful thing. We're too negative in our expression of the Christian faith. We look at people too often and characterize their lives and what they should not be doing. And we should be exhorting them to do good. Do good. Because you can do good, because you're in Christ. We're not calling you to do something you can't do. We're not saying to you, you should do this, knowing that you don't have the capacity to do it, knowing you don't have the ability to do it. We are calling each other to stir one another up to good deeds and to love, because we know that we can actually do it. What form of psychological bankruptcy would it be to call another person to do something which you know they didn't have the capacity or the ability to do? But is it not equally psychologically bankrupt to call someone who can do good but are choosing not to do it to feel it call them to do that? And so the call is here. Very clearly in the psalmist, very clearly in the apostle Peter. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 14, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. It's an astonishing thing, isn't it? That even in Christ, our sinful thoughts are often not to build up, maybe not to tear down. That's not our objective. But there's certainly a want of mutual building up. In a sense, it can be just, I'll just say nothing. I'll just leave it. We are to pursue this peace because we can. Thirdly, what is involved in the pursuit of the peace of God? Well, we have to set our minds on it. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 8 about this, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Having been born again of the Spirit of God, having had the enmity with God removed, having had the union with Christ re-established, having been reconciled to God and in a relationship marked by rest and peace with God, we can pursue the peace of God because of the grace of God, and we must pursue the peace of God because we're commanded to pursue the peace of God. And how we achieve that is to set our minds on it. Set our minds on spiritual things. We're entering a new year. What is your mind on? What is your mind on? If you're to open up your mind and list the things that your mind is on, what's consuming your mind tonight? What have you thought about for this incoming week? What plans have you made for the next month, the next 6 months, the next year? Where do you see yourself being as a father, as a man of God in 6 months' time? What is your yearning? What is your desire? What are you dreaming about? What is it when you think about it that gives you a little tingling feeling? As a mother, even amid all the activities of looking after the children, what is it in your own quiet moments that you are contemplating and considering? What is it that you are garnering as being precious? What is it that you think is important? You see, that's the reality of who you are. Because what you think, what you're thinking of this evening is what you will be in a month's time. What you're thinking tonight is where you will be in 6 months' time. Put to bed any idea that you will think about the future and you will think about where you're going to be in 6 months' time when you reach 6 months' time. It doesn't happen. You know it. I know it. It doesn't happen. Wishful thinking does not produce anything. It's what you place your mind on and work towards. That's what achieves. I guarantee you, if you go home tonight and write down what you are aspiring to in terms of the next year of your life, and you put it into an envelope and seal it. Now, you need to be very honest with yourself. It wouldn't be a case of writing down what you would think you would want to be hearing or what you would want to be reading. But if you were to actually open up your mind now, and if I was to hand you out a bit of a paper and you were to take a pen and say, this is what I'm actually thinking about at this moment in time, very honestly, and put that away in a year's time, that's where you'll be. That's what you'll find. And the Word of God comes to you tonight and says to you, you've got to set your mind on spiritual things. You've got to pursue the peace of God that God has given to you. You've got to make the most of that opportunity. And what does that involve? What is involved in the pursuing of the spiritual things? Well, it means, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, delighting in the Word of God. Loving the Word of God, because he says delighting in the Word of God and loving the Word of God will bring you peace. That's what he says. We sang it this morning, Psalm 119. You want to have peace, you set your mind on spiritual things. What will bring you peace as you set your mind on spiritual things? Delighting in the Word of God, loving the Word of God. How do I know that? Because the Word of God tells me that. God tells me that you have peace in God through Christ. You have peace with God in Christ. You have the peace of God by the grace of God in Christ. That's what you have. You have access to that. That's a capacity that is yours because God has granted you that. You have the accessibility to that because God in His love has brought you into that relationship. You have the prospect of that because God has broken the warfare with you, and God would desire you to have that peace that passes all understanding. But to have that peace, you've got to decide. You've got to say, am I going to obey the commands of God to pursue that peace? It's a choice. It's a choice. Only you can make the choice for yourself. Of course, I would urge you tonight to make the right choice because that's what God would have you to do. I would urge you to make the right choice. And the right choice, God says, is to delight in God, delight in His Word, and love His law. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to love the law of God? Well, it means to love God. Not love the figment of imagination you have in your mind about God, but to actually love God as you read the Word of God, and you read about the character of God and the attributes of God, that you take time to consider those attributes and to love God because of those attributes. To love Him for who He is. Not for what He gives you, but for who He is. Love Him because of His holiness. Love Him because of His perfection. Love Him because of His love. Love Him because He is a just God. Love Him because He knows you intimately. Love Him because He knows you better than you know yourself. Love Him because His sovereign purposes are perfect. And then delight in God's Word. As you come to the house of God, you take up the Word of God, and you don't just listen to it being read, but you actually look at it, and you want to imbibe. You want to suck every last ounce of energy out of it you can. I don't know if you had your favorite dessert over the holidays. Do you know that one that you put in the plate and you look at it and you begin to salivate just as you look at it? And you look at it and think, why did they get a sliver bigger than mine? But it's okay, I'm not saying anything. Wouldn't be kind to say you got a bigger bit than mine. And you want to just sort of mentally mark out every little spoonful that you take. You want to take just sufficiently enough so that someone around the table says, what are you doing? But you don't want to take it in three big gulps because that would kill the joy of it. And as you've eaten that, then you scrape the plate and you scrape the plate and you scrape the plate and you scrape the plate. And what you're doing is you scrape the plate, you're wishing that there was more there. Maybe I'm the only person that does that. But what is that saying? I delight in this. I love eating this dessert. I love having this. I couldn't have too much of this. Of course, we could have too much of food. But we can never have too much of God's Word. Taking the Word of God. Salivating at it. Salivating at those words, grace and peace, and what they mean. And owning those words in our hearts and our minds. Leaving worship with the word peace underlined, circled. No longer at war with God. Reconciled to God. Through Jesus Christ's death. Through His receiving the punishment due to me. No longer destined for a lost eternity separated from God. No longer going to experience the eternal punishment of hell. Now at peace with God. And salivating on that reality. Thinking upon that reality. And as your week begins to degenerate, come Tuesday and Wednesday when nothing seems to be working in your life and it's nothing but pressure, where do you go? God loves me. and I have peace with God. I'm not at war with God. I'm in a relationship with God that is marked by reconciliation and union and rest, and no matter what comes my way, I have peace with God. Delighting in the Word. And as you read the Word of God, taking the truth of God's Word and letting it absorb into your heart and your mind, we are in real danger. We, the people of God, who own the Word of God and delight in the Word of God and trust in the Word of God, as just seeing the Word of God as being truth stories to tell our children. Let them know. We want our children to know the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous that we're in a position to train and instruct our children in the truth of God? And yet, in many Christian homes, has the Word of God simply been an instrument of education for teaching people the content of the Bible? And that delighting in the Word of God, and that loving the law of God, and that standing in the shower of God's love on a dry, arid day that comes through the Word of God is totally unknown. It's like as if it's a different world. It's like as if it doesn't register anything. It's just an exercise book. And there's no peace. There's no peace in the home. There's no peace in the life. There's no peace in the child. There's no peace in the parents. There's no peace. There's no peace. Oh, you look in from the outside and everything's wonderful. Oh, it couldn't be better. There's no peace. There's no peace because there's no setting the mind in spiritual things. There's turning up at religious activities. But there's no setting the mind on spiritual things. There's no experiential heart love. There's no true peace of God in the heart because there's no true pursuing after that peace. It's there, it's accessible, God has given it, but it's like the door to it has not been opened. And if there's no love for God, then there's no real love for other people. There may be statements of friendship, but what I read from Romans chapter 12, it doesn't really ring true. Where Paul says, let love be genuine. Well, what is genuine love? Genuine love is love that is sacrificial. It's the love of Jesus at the cross. It's the love that he spoke about on the night in which he was betrayed when he says that you are to love one another as I have loved you. You're to love one another. As Jesus is speaking those words, he's thinking of what? He's thinking of Calvary. Genuine love is love that is sacrificial. It is unconditional. It's sovereign love. It's love, I love you regardless of how you're going to respond to me. It doesn't matter how you're going to respond. I've made a conscientious decision. I've resolved in my heart, as Daniel did, not to eat of the fruit that was presented before the king. I have resolved. I have taken a decision. Regardless of what you say, think, or do, I'm going to love you. That's what unconditional love is. It doesn't look for response. It's not reciprocating. It doesn't walk on the tightrope of, I'll love you, but I'm letting you know I'll love you if you will love me. It's love. It's genuine. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. This is where peace comes from. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's up to you. It's up to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It's up to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it's up to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it's up to you. Chapter 12, verse 12, it's up to you. 12, 13, it's up to you. 12, 14, 12, 15, 12, 16, 12, 17, 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Depends on you. Depends on you. Depends on you. How quick we are to say it depends on you, not me. Depends on you, not me. It's your fault. It's what you said. If you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have said that. If I hadn't said that, you wouldn't have said that. And if you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have said that. And you wouldn't have said that. And then you get to the point where, well, who said what? How did this start? How did this start? It's up to you. Live peaceably. How does that living peaceably come? It comes as we set our minds on spiritual things. You can't live peaceably if your mind is not set on the things of God. You can't do it. You can't live peaceably if you're not delighting in God's word and loving God's word. Because that's what brings peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. Go home. Take note of it now. Psalm 119, verse 165. If you're not paying a bit of paper, make it. What is it? Psalm 119. What verse is it? 165. You want peace in your home. You want peace with your wife. You want peace with your husband. You don't need a lot of pastoral counseling. You don't need a lot of marriage counseling if you're a Christian. All you need to do is read Psalm 119, verse 165, where it says, delight in God's word, love God's word, because that's what brings peace. So what's the absence of peace in a home? It's the want of delighting in God's word. It's the want of loving God's word. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to work it out. The peace is there. Christ has died. God has taken away the war. He has reconciled us. He's given us the prospect of peace. He's given us the word that will bring us to peace. He's given us instructions. He's given us commands. He's given us privileges. He's given us blessings. It's up to us to do it. We have to pray for it because it's a grace. It's a grace. You have to pray that God will give you desire. To do what? To set your mind on spiritual things. To delight in Him and His Word. To love His law. To love Him. To apply His word to your life. The next time you break out in war against God or yourself or your husband or your wife, stop it. Stop it. You have no right. You have no right. What you must do, as far as it's possible with you, is live peaceably by turning to God and His Word and living in love for Him and the light of His law. Oh, that's not practical. How is that going to sort out the problem? Well, you ask God to help you. Because that's what God said. That's what God says. That's how you sort out your marriage problems. That's how you sort out your problems in the home. You don't need a third party to tell you. You don't need to listen to someone listen to all your issues. Live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. By turning your heart the spiritual things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to live peaceably. We thank you for the benefits that we receive. We thank you for the sleep that you tell us of in Psalm 4, verse 8. We thank you for the future that you tell us of when we have peace in Psalm 37. We thank you for Jesus' comment on the Sermon on the Mount, that we will be blessed if we be the peacemakers. Father, forgive us, wherein we have gone to war, and we have no right. We have gone to war because we are not at peace with you, because we haven't delighted and loved you, because we haven't delighted in your word. We've tried to live the Christian life on our own. We've tried to make our own decisions. And then we look and think, why is it not going well with me? Why am I angry? Why am I frustrated? Why am I always looking at other people and judging them? Father, help us to turn the eye of inspection upon ourselves, to take your commands and own them and delight in them and submit to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.